Big step. I want to step on the snow. It's as you can tell, we if you're here visiting us, we want to, on behalf of the Chapel Hill Church family, welcome you. This isn't the normal Sunday, FYI. It's a good Sunday, though. But as you can tell, with things we have going on with VBS and other things we have going on around the world, Chapel Hill Church is live, and we have a lot of things we're working on. And so if you're here as a guest today, on behalf of the Chapel Hill Church family, we want to welcome you. If you're one of our regulars, I just want to say hello. Hello. And I just also want to say to all those who set up the displays for VBS, actually, sorry, this is not actually for VBS. We're actually going to be entering a new series called Above, where we're going to be talking about the book of Colossians. And so what you may not know is that the city of Colossae was very cold. There's this weird cold spot right in the middle of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and that's what this is for. And that's where Norwalk's come from. That's not true, but it's a beautiful thing, and we certainly have no problem putting it aside. Our whole hope is not just to have VBS for our kids, but that we're reaching out to the community. Last year, we had a great VBS, and things were planned, and things went very well, and we had 65 kids. Many of them are not part of our church, and so we had ties into some families and so forth that aren't a part of this body of believers as of now. This year, my personal goal, I can say that very easily, I'd love to see 100 kids come in here, and I think we're ready for it. We're geared up for it, and we're pumped for it. We're praying for it, and I encourage you to be praying for it as well. There are a lot of little lives that are coming through these doors this week. This is a great opportunity for us, and so we're praying to have impact on their lives, impact on their families' lives, and impact in the community that surrounds Chapel Hill Church. I hope, and I'm asking you to please pray in that way. And that's something we're looking forward to. Also, to be praying for the Torah movement. As you can see, the Torah camp is coming up. And Zhivko and Stephanie, as you've seen them here several times, many of us have seen them here several times. We know how talented they are and how God's gifted them, but God has also called them. And it's interesting, we say the Torah movement and that sort of thing, the Torah camp. It's interesting is that, you know, we can think, well, yeah, that's a nice youth camp. How many youth groups are in Macedonia, Bethany? Yeah. Right. And how many youth pastors are there in Macedonia?
Approximately two.
Approximately two in the entire country. About 10 youth groups, two youth pastors, about five per youth group. This is a big deal. It's a whole country that needs Jesus. And they worship a little differently than we do as far as many of them are Orthodox and that sort of thing. And so for us, this is a big deal for us to partner with them. This is an inroad for the gospel of Christ to be shared. And that's what we're all about here at Chapel Hill Church. When we talk about Chapel Hill Church, we've talked about our vision, what we're pushing into, that we're CHC, Christ-focusing, hope-building, community-serving. And this is a big deal. This is where really the DNA of our church is changing as we're pushing into this. We're seeing our community being reached. We're seeing us partnership with the Great Commission Fund of the Christian Missionary Alliance. But we're also pushing in with things like this, ministries like this, where we see Jesus being proclaimed all around the world. It's not a small movement. God is using our church, and this is a great place to be a part of. And this is a great time, if you're a part of the Chapel Hill Church family, to say amen.
Amen.
All right. I have no more prompting. But today we're starting something new, and that wasn't in the notes, so that was extra, and I'm sure you're really happy there's extra. Anyway, we're starting a new series today called Above, and it's going to be from the book of Colossians, and I'm actually pretty excited about this, but usually the first Sunday we take, as we enter into a new book, we take some time to just look at the background, and you might say, well, why is that important? Why is it important for us to take time to look at the background of the book? Well, in my personal opinion, it gives us some time to sit back and have a deeper understanding of what we're talking about as we continue through the book. Sometimes we can take the lessons, and certainly there's a spiritual lesson to be learned in it, but there's also practical application. We want to make sure that we're accurate as we do that, so that's why we take time to kind of find out what's going on. Who wrote this? Why should I be listening to this person? What's the deal? What's going on here? And it's very important for us as we go through this and we try to pull out deep spiritual matters, and we try to make them very applicable and practical that we can walk in them, it's important for us to know all the aspects of this. Now, this is going to be a little bit deep, but it's not going to be tremendously deep because we could be here for 4 hours talking about each one of these topics that we'll be covering today. That's another good time to say amen. Anyway, oh my goodness, it's 4 p.m., you know, whatever. But we are going to kind of go through this rather quickly, just talking about the background, what's going on here. Today, scripture-wise, we'll be looking at the first two scriptures of chapter 1 of our series above in the book of Colossians. As we keep this in the background, what I want the backdrop for this to be is that Christ is above all. Because what we see is there's some similarities here. There are some similarities. Briefly, we'll get into this a little deeper in just a moment. The people of Colossae were dealing with some matters, that some things that were distractions. We'll call them distractions now. Different things that they were being taught, things were kind of coming into their life, and they were a younger church, and so they had a lot of distractions, kind of stealing them away from the focus of the fact that they needed Christ above all things. Because Christ is above all things, Christ is all sufficient, you need nothing else and Christ, you just need Christ, period. Okay? How many of us could say with accuracy that there's a lot of distractions in our life? All right. There's a lot of you there. Good, good. Quick response. I love it. There's a lot of different distractions that come up, isn't there? Whether it be bills, whether it be worries, whether it be stresses, whether it be looking for a house, as some people are, or different things like that. There's all sorts of things that can speak into life and steal our attention away from Christ being where he should be, above all things in our priority list. He should have the throne of our heart. He should have our full attention. And there's a lot of distractions that kind of come in from all different angles. And it's an amazing thing. Recently, as you may know, like I've been talking about prayer quite a bit. What I can tell you is in the past 3 weeks, as I've been really trying to push prayer and say we want to be a people of prayer here at Chapel Hill Church, I have never been busier. I don't think that's just happenstance. And there's all sorts of things, once we really try to focus in on Christ, that these distractions come from every angle and every side. But we must remember, the message that the people of Colossae is the same message to us. Christ is above all, and he's above all things. He's the highest, and we need to keep our eyes focused upon him. All the other stresses and all the other things that try to distract us, it's funny how those things grow strangely dim as we keep our eyes focused on him and how he takes care of these matters. So this is why we do backgrounds. This is why we check into these things. This is why we dive into the book, starting off with just talking about the background. If you want to look at your scripture, once again, Colossians 1, 1 through 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on your phone. We have through the YouVersion, we have the notes in there, or you can look at the Pew Bible, it's page 875. And we start looking at the scripture, and it starts off with verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. And you might say, wow, you're going to pull a lot out of there, aren't you? Oh, there's stuff there. There's definitely stuff there. You might say, well, I just kind of breezed through that part. This is why it's important for us to stop before we even start and dive into this and find out what's going on. The first piece of this, I think it's important for us to understand who wrote this. And we can see right here it says Paul, right? So that makes it pretty easy. It doesn't make it quite that easy, but in this case in particular, I think we should stick with that and say, yes, it is Paul that's writing. Some people, there's some conflict about if it really was Paul. I won't get into the depths of this, but there is a matter I want to deal with later it's important for us to talk about this. Why is there conflict of whether it really was Paul? The writing style seems a little bit different. Paul usually uses, now, before we get there, you realize that this is a letter, right? And it's not just a book. There's a difference between a letter and a book, right? I read a book, I read a chapter, put it away, go to sleep for the night, pick it back up, chapter 2, put it away, go to sleep for the night, put chapter 3. Letters are a little different, right? Back in the day, many, 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 many moons ago, when Denise and I were dating, and she was in Ohio and I was in Texas, and then she went to Spain, she couldn't get far enough away from me. We used to write actual snail mail letters. What? Why? We did have email, calm down. And there was instant messenger, calm down. But we actually thought it was neat to get snail mail. Now, when we wrote these letters, God bless the woman, she almost went blind reading my handwriting. But we'd write like letters, and I mean, there'd be pages and pages. When you get a letter from someone you care about or you think that's important, you don't just pick it up like, Dear Adam, I've missed you for a long time. I wish we were closer. Fold it back up. What did she mean there? So deep. I wonder. And so with that, it's important that we understand and we go through that way. But I challenge you even to go home to, I'd say even 3 times, it's a short book. Read through the book of Colossians. Read it as a letter so you understand, you see the fullness of this. Imagine sitting back and this being read to you. So we understand that it's that kind of letter. Also, the letters are brought forth in different styles, in different ways. And so what I mean by that is, back in those days, you might come into a place, they didn't have movies, they didn't have movie theaters, they didn't have televisions and that sort of thing. But you would get together to hear someone speak. They deliver a speech, okay? And it's important to see this because that's where people would go and hear different philosophers speak. They'd go to their church meeting expecting to hear something from the Word of God, but something that challenges you, but it would be done in a format of a speech. For Paul, he often did this, and a speech pattern was more known as an epidiactic speech pattern. You're like, what, epidahama? Does that have to do with horses? No, it's Epicurean. It's different. Epideactic. And so this speech pattern, everybody said, wow, that's how Paul speaks. Paul doesn't speak that speech pattern here. It's called Asiatic. And they're like, why in the world would he do this? There's a great reason for that. See, there is in the area of Colossae, it's called the Lycus Valley, and there's some better known cities, the Hierapolis, and then there's also Laodicea. And in this section of the world, and in this section of the Greco-Roman world, they didn't really deal with epideactic styles of teaching. And so they're like, what is going on? Hang with me just a second. So he uses this Asiatic style of speech because that's what they receive the most. Here's the point. Paul knew his audience, and he preached to his audience where they would meet, where they could see it. Take note of that. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. Notice Paul didn't compromise the Word of God. He didn't change the Word of God. He changed how it was delivered. And you might have heard me say this many times in our own church, that we take the never-changing gospel to the ever-changing culture. We don't compromise. We don't change it in any way, shape, or form, but we deliver it in a little different fashion we might have back in 1970 or back in the year 2000 or things like that, because our culture is ever-shifting. So we find new ways to reach the people with the absolute, untainted truth of God. Does that make sense? Okay, that's why it is. We're going to talk more about that. Why that's important as we go forward. But that's the idea. So this is who Paul is. I bring all that up to say it is Paul, even though he's using a different speech pattern. It is definitely Paul who is delivering it. Paul is a master speech writer, if you will. That's just how he does this, and he's great at it. And so he's able to switch between these two different styles, and he does it very well. A little bit about Paul, because you might say, well, who is Paul? Why should I trust him? Why is this guy an expert in this capacity? What am I supposed to do with this? Paul, just to give you a little bit about him, it's kind of a refresher because we've talked about him a little bit through Philippians, but here's just a quick brief rundown. We're not going to cover everything, but a brief rundown. Before Paul met Christ, he was an Israelite, a Hebrew. He was born this way. He didn't purchase it, but he was born as a Hebrew, but he was also a Roman citizen. Also, he studied under the renowned Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee, but a well-known Pharisee. And so this is a big deal. So therefore, Paul is a Pharisee. He was in attendance to Stephen stoning, a well-known Christian at that time. He was there holding the coats while they stoned Stephen. And he was well-known to be a persecutor of Christians in the church. And he might not have got his hands dirty, but he made sure that many people paid for their faith in Christ before he came to know Christ. That's who he was before he met Christ. And then he was on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden he had this amazing run-in where this light shone, and it knocked him off of his ride and onto the ground, and there were people with him, and they saw this happening to him, but they didn't know what was going on exactly. But Paul had this run-in with Christ, and that qualified him to be an apostle because he had an actual interaction with Christ. That's the beauty of this. And so he has this interaction, and Christ is like, why are we fighting? Why are you kicking against the goads, is the words he used. Why are you fighting this? Don't you know that I am the Messiah? I'm paraphrasing here. After this discussion, he heads into Damascus. God comes and visits a man named Ananias, and Ananias is told to go and pray with Paul. And Ananias is saying, well, don't you know this guy's kind of killing people like me? This seems a little fishy. Are you really sure you want me to do this? Yes, I do. And so he goes and prays with Paul, and what happens is something like scales fall off Paul's eyes, and he can see again, and all of a sudden he becomes a totally different person. He's a new creation. He's alive where he was once dead. And we see happening here. Briefly, post-encounter with Christ, he's a changed man. He travels to Arabia, and he studies there for quite a while, and for several years. Then he returns to Damascus, and because he's teaching the gospel, he has to flee for his own safety. He goes to Jerusalem for a few years. Once again, he has to flee for his safety because he's preaching for Christ. He flees to Tarsus for safety. Barnabas goes to Tarsus to seek out Saul. Then they together go to Antioch and teach. Paul and Barnabas start working together to raise support for the church in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas return with John Mark, and they set out for the first missionary journey. And this is where he goes all around the world and the known world at that time, not just a short-term missions trip, but he's planting churches, he's building up churches, he's establishing the church. This guy is an authority on building Christ's church. He's studied in the Hebrew ways. He knows what to do here, but he's also had the encounter with Christ. And so he's taking all of this, and he's setting up churches throughout the known world at that time. This guy has an authority to write a letter to the Colossians. He has authority for us to read what he has to say too, because God's using him to write this. After the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas go to the Jerusalem Council. They return to Antioch of Syria to teach and preach, and then they begin their second missionary journey. All of this, once again, to point out, he has the authority. That's why he calls himself Paul the Apostle. I have the authority to call myself an apostle because I had an encounter with Christ. I also have the authority because of what God has used me to do, to write this to you. Interesting thing is, he never had a personal contact with the people of Colossae. He had contact with people from the church in Colossae. Epaphras, for example. Tychicus is another one. And he had contact with them, and he knew the situation, and he loved them, but it doesn't show that he has any kind of personal contact with them. Like, you remember Philippians, if we were here for that, how he called them family? This is a little different. He loves them, but he's not had that personal contact with them. So that's the who wrote it piece of this thing. And once again, Paul has the authority to tell us that Christ is above all. He had the encounter with Christ. He's seen Christ at work in many people's lives. He's seen church build. He's seen lives, people coming to salvation. He's seen lives transformed. And it's all because of the way Christ is using him. He, therefore, has the authority to write this letter. And God has used him to do that. The second piece of this is, when is it written? This isn't as important of a piece of this, but it is something to take note of. It's most widely accepted that Colossians was, I believe, the second book written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And while he was there, that's the most widely accepted piece. It was a prison epistle, and he was writing this letter from prison. The issue is that there are a few academic minds. I will not quote my name in that. But there are a few academic minds, people like N.T. Wright, if you're familiar with him, that believe it was actually written when he was in prison still, but in Ephesus. And it was something that he was close in proximity because it was a little closer, and he wrote it from there. That would just change the date a bit. It doesn't change really the meat of what we need to study. But I'm just putting it out there that he was still in prison. He's still writing to the people he hadn't met yet. And it's important to know this just because we can see his heart as he's writing from prison. He wishes that he'd probably be there. He wishes he could continue to travel, continue to build churches, continue to build up churches. But he's stuck in prison. So we see that part as well. We see that why was he in prison as well? He was also in prison because of what he was teaching. He was in prison because he taught this. So it doesn't really change much as far as that goes, but it's important to keep in, mind of. For third piece of this is where was the audience? This is the people of Colossae, like the Colossians. They were a younger, impressionable church in the area of the Lycus Valley. If you're looking at modern-day Turkey, it's about halfway down on the left. That's where it is. That's an N.T. Wright quote. I'm like, wow, I like that. It's pretty straightforward. That's how I give directions. It's up there on the right. Good. I got that. Where's Colossae? About halfway down there on the left. That's if N.T. Wright was, you know, from West Virginia. Anyway, so what can we learn about the audience of this letter? There's a few things that we can learn about this. They faced many of the same difficulties we do today. I touched on this before. There was a lot of different, it's the Greco-Roman world, and so there were idols, there was mythology. There was also quite a contingency of Jews in this area, so there was the idea that the biggest reason that this letter is written, and I don't want to get too far into this because I'll get ahead of myself, is that there was distraction from the Judaizers, those who believed that you could believe in Christ, but you also had to keep the Jewish traditions. We'll get to that in a little bit more in a moment. Paul loved to go against these guys. That's the fun part of that. And I see you say, well, that doesn't really seem similar to what we're dealing with. Once again, are these distractions to their faith? Yeah. Can it cause them to justify things in their faith? Yep. It can cause all sorts of things kind of to come unhinged a little bit in their faith. They can start believing half-truths and things of that nature. So does that happen to us? I mean, we can probably say, I don't have a lot of friends out there who are trying to Judaize me or change my religion or make me believe different things. Well, there might be some, but there certainly are a lot of distractions in our world, isn't there? I mean, there's a lot of things, and there's certainly a lot of things, to be honest and to be rather forthcoming. It would be easier to kind of bend my faith to fit this so I don't have to deal with some of the repercussions, some of the tough conversations, some of the difficulties. Wouldn't it be easier just to do that? And some of our minds, we say, no, Adam, you can't say yes to that one. Some of us probably being honest says, it'd probably be easier. It's not right, but it'd probably be easier. And that's what's going on here. These people are young. It's a younger church. They're not as established. They have an open mind. They're trying to figure everything out. And so we have a Jewish contingency as well as Gnosticism and other mythologies kind of coming in and trying to taint that. I liken it to cement. Have you ever laid or poured cement? Anybody? Good. I've seen some. Yes. You guys are answering right away. Good. Okay. So there's, if you lay down cement, it's really neat. Here's a crazy thing that usually happens if you put down wet cement. Some animal walks through it. Yeah. Or birds hopping through. Like, stop. Yeah, you know. And if you have kids, they're like, that's my handprint. Thank you. Appreciate that sign. Stop it. Or different things like that. Or if you have a son like mine, who's a curious little boy, he would probably be like, what happens when I put a stick in it? And you just sit there and laugh at it for, you know, 5-10 minutes. I'm like, why'd you do that? I don't know. It's funny. Fair point, son. Fair point. Now we're going to fix that. Okay. It's just that's the idea. If cement is not set up, it's easy to put things in. But if you leave it in there, that footprint, that handprint, or whatever else, certainly you can carve it out of there, but it's a much bigger job than just smoothing it over while it's still wet. And right now, the Colossian church is a young church, right? And they're impressionable. There's different things, and the Judaizers are trying to put different things in the cement before it hardens, and so they hold to that, and it's only half truth. It's not all cement. It's cement plus this, plus this, plus this. And it makes it a lot harder to carve it out of there. I think we face that today. And I even challenge this church. We might not be a new church, but there's a new movement I believe that God is doing in our church. We should be excited about that, by the way. We should be rejoicing in the fact that God is breathing once again in this church and doing great things. And I believe that God has some great things for us to do, but let us keep, once again, what Paul's message to the Colossians, let that message be to us as well. As we are growing, as things are coming together, as things are starting to work, as we're seeing momentum build, let us keep our eyes on Christ above all. Once again, what's the CHC? Christ focusing, hope building, because he's coming back, community serving. We take that message to the world. So as this is all happening, it's not about building programs. It's not about making some neat things. It's not about having bells and whistles. What it is about is putting Christ first in each and every one of our lives as individuals. And as we come together, imagine what God does. Imagine the beauty that comes from that. That's what we see happening in Chapel Hill Church. That's what we see happening here at Colossae. And we see we face similar struggles. Sometimes it's important for us to keep in mind, and you might have heard this encouragement from somebody at some time, we need to be like Bereans. And some of you might be like, well, who's the Bereans? I think Berea is where the Browns have their football facility. Are we supposed to be Browns fans? What's happening? No, we're supposed to be like Bereans. And what that happens there is in Acts 17:11, Paul and Barnabas were traveling around and they were challenging these people in Berea. And the people of Berea were looking to the scriptures to see if what they were saying was true or if it was so. And we need to be people to keep Christ first, keep his word first, seeking what his spirit is leading us to do and looking for the commands of our Father. We need to be looking for this. Be like Bereans in that capacity, where we are looking to do and looking to see if what the world is saying is true. That's what the encouragement to the Colossae was. That's the encouragement to us as well today. Why? Because Christ is above all. The fourth piece of this is, what was the reason? What's it about? Now, I mentioned the idea of the heresy of Judaism being put into that. It's the idea that you can believe in Christ, but you still need to do the things that the Jewish people do. You need to hold to all their ceremonies. You need to hold to their feasts. You need to hold to everything that they do, because, yes, Christ is enough, but not quite enough, almost. It's kind of that attitude. This is why if you look in the front of your Bible and it says what the book of Colossians is about, it's oftentimes going to say Colossians is about Christ's supremacy and his all-sufficiency. It comes down to, you don't need Jesus, and you need Jesus, period. End of story. Why? There's an old song I sang when I was a kid, back in, you know, the Middle Ages. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And we need to kind of have that mentality in our own heart that God said it. Now, that's not to be rigid against other people, but that's the barometer for our life. And so we see this happening here, and it's Christ's all-sufficiency. It's the Colossians, if they were to set up, if like that concrete, if they were to set up and they didn't have that belief, it would be hard to convince them otherwise. And Paul is saying right out of the gate, this is what I want you to believe. This is what is the truth. And I don't want you to be built on half-truths or walking through murky water. I want you to see the truth that Christ is everything you need. Christ is above all. The last piece of this is, how was it written? And it's pretty interesting here. This is where we go back to that whole Asiatic versus Epidiactic. Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the best way to reach these people wasn't his normal form, but was to change things up. And that was the purpose, was to reach the people of Colossae. The audience here is very different. They like to hear things differently. The funny thing is, if we look at Epidiactic as the more traditional way, and Asiatic as the more modern way, if you will, we see that there's people that just don't like it. There's even Cicero is on record as saying that he thought that it was, I don't know, highly repetitive, and let me see if I can find this in my notes. It was highly repetitive and kind of bombastic, if you will, if I remember that correctly. The Asiatic style, if we read about what it was like, it was an effective rhythm that could bring an audience to applaud the rhythm alone. Can you imagine a sermon where everybody's like, yeah, I'm feeling that. That would be kind of fun, I think. Maybe next week. Anyway, But like I said, Cicero criticized it. He said they were they had overly repetitive endings. But it was an effective rhythm that could be people could clap to. It may not have been traditional, but it did reach the audience that Paul was trying to reach, even if the fans of the things that were more traditional felt like this style was unnecessarily repetitive. Let me clear this up a little bit. We might like things to be done one way, but just because we grew up with it this way and it's the way it should always be doesn't mean it's the most effective way to reach the world around us. It got really quiet. We are not changing anything about the gospel. We're not going to compromise it. We're not going to water it down. We're not going to change things. But you have to understand our goal is to go and make disciples. It's not to set church up the way we want it. Otherwise, it does become a club. Paul is saying the most effective way to reach these people in Colossae is to find out where they are and speak to them in that fashion about the truth of Christ without compromising it. And at Chapel Hill Church, that's the same calling we have upon our life, is to go and make disciples, to reach out into the world, to reach out into the community. And it may speak a little differently. It may look a little different. We may sing different songs. The way sermons are presented may be done a little differently. But the point is that we are attempting, with everything that we are, to reach the world around us, because there is a world around us that needs to know Jesus. And I think we see this in Colossians pretty clearly. Paul's changing everything he normally does just so he can reach this young church, just so they understand the truth, and it's very clear to them, just so that they can understand that they don't need to add anything to Jesus, but Jesus is above all. And if Jesus can do this with his parables, you know, when he talked to farmers, he talked about sowing seeds, right? He talked to fishermen, he talked about catching fish. He talked to tax collectors, he talked a little differently. He talks to Pharisees, he talks a little differently. Paul does the same thing. And even if we look at Hudson Taylor, which you may not know who he is, Hudson Taylor is a well-known missionary from back in the 19th century. When he went to China, it was the idea when he initially started out there, he was trying to almost westernize the people of China before he brought them to Christ. Instead of having them wear suits, what he did was he shaved his head except for this part right here and had the long ponytail and wore the garb of the normal Chinese person at that time. And he wasn't trying to westernize them. What he was trying to do is kind of kingdomize them and let them know that they need Jesus and they don't have to be westernized to be Christians. So he became a Chinaman himself so that he could reach them. We're in the world. We're not of the world, but we are in this place, and we need to understand there are about 250,000 people around us and about a 3-mile diameter around this church. Take that in for a second. There's about 250,000 really people really close on our back doorstep here, and we got to figure out a way to reach them. We got to figure it out. And if it's not working the way we've always done it, we need to take a lesson from Jesus, a lesson from Paul, a lesson from Hudson Taylor, and say, what does our culture around us need? And we need to figure that out, even if it's changing our speech pattern a little bit. That's what we learn here. N.T. Wright explains a little bit with the Asiatic style here. He says this. He says, when we look at Colossians, we should be looking at it more like a flower, growing from a small bud to a large bud, then gradually opening up to reveal layer after layer after layer, the petals that have long been hidden inside. Colossians and its style isn't as systematic as some of Paul's other writings. Paul's other writings are very linear. There's a point here, a point here, a point here, and that's how the speech is written. But Asiatic style is very open and very different, very creative, very different. And if we go into Colossians with that understanding, it might open our eyes to how we reach our community around us as well. Because the world needs Christ, and we got to get this figured out. So there's this. That's the idea of what kind of briefly what's going on with Colossians. We do see once again the similarities with distractions and the things that can cause kind of a proverbial fly in the ointment, things that set in, the distractions and so forth of life. We have that similarity with them. But as Paul's pointed out that Christ is above all, we need to get that situated in our own life too, in our own hearts. The answer for Colossians is the same answer for us today. Jesus above all. In fact, if you, I don't know if you're aware or not, but this is a Christian and Missionary Alliance. It's kind of the family that we're a part of. And the founder, A.B. Simpson, his big proponent for what he would say is Jesus only. And even wrote hymns saying Jesus only. Jesus above all. And it's really the DNA of our church as well. And it's the DNA of what we see in this book. Christ only. We'll struggle with the same things the Colossians did. And that's why as we go through this, we're going to be dealing with that. We often may feel that we need Christ and success. We need Christ and prosperity. We need Christ and an easy life. We need Christ and a nice house. We need Christ and a car. We need Christ and a healthy bank account or whatever it may be. And we can sit back and say, well, it would be nice. It would be. And if you have those things, that's not against you in any way. But Christ has to be the priority above all things. Is he? That's the question we have to challenge ourselves with. The ancient Hebrews, we can read throughout the Old Testament. They liked being Yahweh's people. But if we even look back a few weeks ago to Judges when we were talking about Gideon, didn't they have a statue of the Asherah that he wanted torn down in Baal? Yet they still consider themselves God's people, Yahweh's people. So they worship God, but God and. Ancient Hebrews did it throughout the Old Testament. We see the Judaizers attacking the young church in the New Testament. And it's happening to us today as well. Different distractions, different things we need with Jesus, not Jesus alone. This is what we see. And I think sometimes when we say, well, I need Jesus, but I also need to be a moral person. And we use basically John 14:15 in this. John 14:15, it's if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we take it as this command of the finger-wagging, angry Jesus. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But if we read a little differently and we say, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Yeah, you're going to do what I want. You're going to do what I've asked you to do because you love me. If we take it that way, all of a sudden it changes everything. We need Jesus, period. And if our eyes are focused on him, the natural reaction is the rest of our life starts falling in line with our eyes being focused on Jesus. I don't know if you ever try to drive and you're yelling at your kid. Not that that happens. And you turn around a little bit. Would you stop it? Knock it off. And what happens to the steering wheel? Why? Where's my eyes? My eyes are supposed to be this way, right? When my eyes are on the front where I'm supposed to be, I start swerving all over the place. Same thing happens to us spiritually. We take our eyes off Jesus, we can swerve all over the place. We can overcompensate. We can try to say, man, I've been off the rails a little bit. You know, I'm going to do everything right now. And we overcompensate and we get ourselves to this place where we almost burn out. And then we swerve back over this way and so forth. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. And let everything start to pull back into where it needs to be. I taught my daughter how to throw a baseball. You know how I taught her? She got this naturally. Look where you want to throw it. If you want to throw it in my hand, look right here and throw the ball. It was funny, before that, they were going all over the place, and I got kind of tired of chasing them. So I was like, look where you want to throw it. And she looked right at my hand and went, right in my hand. It's the same thing. I want to keep my eye on Jesus. And if I keep my eyes focused on him, everything else starts to fall into place. Not perfectly. Don't hear me saying that everything, your bank account will double in the first month when you keep your eyes on Jesus. No. No. No one quote that. No. That's not how this works. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we realize that the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Won't they? When we keep our eyes focused on him. So what do you want me to do with this, Adam? I get this idea, and I know it's only an introduction here, but what do you want me to do with this? And I want to ask a few tough questions, and I want us to keep them in mind certainly this week, but I'd love for us to keep it in mind as we go through, because I think there's some things that are really going to be challenging as we go through the book of Colossians, and I want us to keep this before us. I don't want it to be something we have in our bulletin or we write them down today. I really want them to be something we challenge ourselves as we go through the entire book. The first question is, based on evidence, what is most important to me? Based on evidence, what's most important to me? You can have a play on this. I mean, there was that statement, I don't know, it's been quite a while ago, that if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And you could kind of use that, I suppose, but that's the idea. Based on evidence, when people talk about you, you know, I could probably say that if someone looked at me, they could say, Adam's a hard worker. That's not the legacy I want to leave behind. I mean, really, that's great. It's a good thing to say about somebody, but I really want someone to say, man, that guy, I don't know what it was, but God had him. I don't know how to describe Adam. I know that part I got down. I know that. I don't know what's wrong with that guy. But I want there to be something about it. There's just something different about Adam, and there's something that he's really in line with God. And I used to serve with a pastor, and he told me this. It was actually my first pastor that I served under. He said, if you're telling your testimony and it hasn't changed for the past 6 months, there's something wrong. I was like, that's pretty heavy, man. Can we back that up to a year? Because I live a pretty boring life. He said, no, God should be doing something in you, and it should be something you can share about from your life if within the past 6 months. So that's the thing we can ask ourselves. Based on evidence, what is more important to me? The second question is, how much have I matured in my faith in the past 6 months? You might say, well, that's similar. Well, you can say that something good happened and not much has changed in your life beyond that. How have we matured? What depth of knowledge have we gotten in the past 6 months? Have we been in the Word and there's something that really just changed the way we thought? I can say a group of guys I've been meeting with and for Sunday school, we've been talking a lot about prayer. And even in that, there's still struggle with figuring out prayer, but there's also been this idea we're thinking differently completely about prayer than we did before. We're thinking about how we might have prayed before and it was a little self-focused as opposed to God-focused. We're focusing on trying to do our own will as opposed to, God, what is your will? And all of a sudden, we start seeing things changing even in how we pray. This is an example of us maturing in our faith. It's something maybe you might think is kind of small, but it is something important and something we should grasp. So the question is, how much have I matured in my faith in the past 6 months? The last question is this. If I truly believe the only way for our faith to work is through Christ, how much am I really relying on Him and His Spirit in my day-to-day life? What's going on in my day-to-day life that connects me to God? Because if we look at John 15, we say, apart from Him, I can do nothing. Because that's what it says there. How much am I really relying on Him? Day to day, what does it look like? How am I doing this? Why are you saying this, Adam? This doesn't seem... No, if Christ is above all, these things are easy to answer. That's not me being condemning or trying to lay guilt on you. If Christ is above all, these questions are like, yeah, I can answer that. Yeah, and I certainly can mature more, but yeah, I can answer these. And if we can't, that just shows us that we do need to have our eyes focused on Christ. And He does need to be above all at Chapel Hill Church just as much as He does to the people of Colossae. And we need to cling to this and grow in this. As I mentioned before, I think it's an important book for us to go through because if we look at the vision of Chapel Hill Church, to have Christ be a Christ-focusing people, to be a hope-building people, where that hope that was assured that Christ is coming back. If we truly believe that, we read it, and we say we believe it, but do we truly believe it? Does our life back it up? If we're going to be those people, we're going to take it to the community, and we're going to serve them and show them that this great Christ is available to them as well. And they may feel like, well, you don't understand my past. I've kind of disqualified myself. I'm too bad. Many of us here should speak up there because we faced some difficult times in our life. And we can say, without a shadow of a doubt, if God can have grace in my situation, He certainly can have grace in your situation. If He can love me beyond all my darkness, He can certainly love you. If He can pull me out of darkness into the light, He can do the same thing to you. If He can give life to my dead spirit, He can do the same thing to you. And we need to be that people. And this is the thing. That busyness I talked about since I've been talking about prayer, I believe the enemy is scared to death of a praying church. I believe beyond that, that prayer is going to motivate us to go out into the community. And I believe the enemy is scared to death of that as well. But here's what we need to remember in the midst of that. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Christ has won the victory. And we need to be a church that has our eyes focused on Him and are continually advancing into the kingdom around us. God has placed us here for a reason. There are people around here that need to know Jesus. We are the hope that Christ has put here to reach them. He's already taken care of the hope assured that He will come back. He's already taken care of the hope of the fact that we do have salvation. We are the people who have experienced that, and we're called to go and do the work. Keep our eyes focused on Him above all things. Don't be distracted. Don't be pulled down. You might be sitting there right now saying, how am I supposed to change that? I don't know, but let's start praying about it. Can we do that? Pray for yourself as an individual. Pray together as a church and say, God, what do you want us to do? And Lord, show us what we need to cut out to do that. Please, God, make the way. Make it clear so I can walk in your ways. Establish my footing, God. You can do that. I can't do it myself. Once again, I say to you, as I said last week, it grieves my heart that we haven't seen salvations. It grieves my heart that we don't see more transformation taking place. We do see it, but I want to see more. And the great pushback from that this past week, someone said, okay, that's good. I'm on board with that. How? It's great. Great question. I don't have all the answers in that, but I can tell you exactly where we need to start. We got to pray. Because when we take time each day to pray, or consistently, that is at least a small portion of our day where we say, God, you are a priority in my life. Guide me, direct me to the conversations I need to have. Guide me, direct me in the words to say. Guide me and direct me to the relationship I need to build. And pray. Pray that God puts someone in your pathway. I don't want to go on and on about that. I could. But as we go through Colossians, just keep in mind, Christ is above all. Let us keep our eyes focused on Him as we move forward, as a church and as individuals. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you that there is a lot that we could talk about with Colossians. There's a lot to talk about because, God, it affects us and impacts us. in many ways. It certainly is specific to the people of Colossae, but Lord, it's also can be specific to us. There's a lot of distractions in our life, God. Please, God, would you teach us to remain disciplined and to focus in on you? Help us when we do stumble, God, and we take our eyes off you, that to understand that it's not a lost cause, but we can continue to walk with you. Teach us, God, please. Grow us. May we be mature people, mature in our faith. May we be people full of grace, extending it to others. And God, would you be greatly glorified by what happens in our lives and what happens with us, through us, as a body of believers here at Chapel Hill Church. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for worship?